there's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance.
Good evening, everybody. This is the Resistance Radio Show.
We were a little shy.
With Mark and Jason. That's not what it's called, but it's only me and Mark here. And
right.
Usually we have Terry and Mark, but they're in Chicago. We have been discussing kind of more along the lines of what we do. Sun Ministries, what it's doing, missionary work in the inner cities. We've talked about the Leadership Center, which is how we train missionaries.
For about the past hour. So
yeah.
We kind of left off on the closeness of living of those who are engaged in the urban missions training. But we also wanted to talk about this idea called pastoring the community. I know we've touched on it a little bit in previous previous shows, but
it's a big idea.
Yeah,
it's got plenty of room to explore.
Right. So the elements in it is looking at your community as your mission field instead of attracting people to church. Like a lot of the ministry of the modern American church is bring them to church. Let them hear the word. Let them, you know, if they're not saved, get them saved, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
This is a totally different approach where it's like we're not attracting people to a gathering. We actually don't want anybody who doesn't believe to come to a gathering because they have no purpose there because they don't have spiritual gifts.
Yeah, because really, I mean, we've talked about this before, but the church, the body, it's a community that's sharing life, and that's a costly thing. And so it's like, no, if I'm going to be gathering with people to worship God, to praise Him, to hear from Him, to instruct each other, to grow as a body, then, I want them to be people that love Jesus.
And there's a lot of instruction, in Scripture about spiritual gifts and the context in which we gather and different stuff like that. So we need to follow those things. We need to not pervert that.
So you know what else I realized as you were talking about this pastoring the community idea? Was we talked, the past couple weeks about these two different gospels, this very personal, personal Jesus kind of gospel and this gospel of the kingdom that Jesus came to bring, and pastoring the community fights the very small-minded personal gospel because it's not saying, oh, we need to make sure people get saved and into our churches. It's saying people are more than people. People are families, their communities, their neighborhoods, their history. There are these things that are connected, and you can't just say, I'm going to preach the gospel that person gets saved. It's, I'm going to look at this environment, this society, this culture, this family, this whatever, as a whole, and see where I can be used, see what God's doing in it, and how to interact in those ways.
Well, that's kind of the idea behind the kingdom anyway, because you're talking about gospel of the kingdom. Well, kingdom is way bigger than one person, obviously.
Yeah.
When you think of kingdoms, it's a very large people. So as we're, large number of people, Jason, thanks for that. So, in pastoring community, what we're talking about is, okay, so you approach your community as your mission field and, you're looking for Satan's grip in the community. So you're looking for Satan's strongholds. Obviously it doesn't take very long for you to identify a handful.
Yeah.
By being in your community, even I don't care where you live.
Yeah.
They're there. If you're not attuned to that, then open your eyes.
Yeah.
We also look at provision, like where is our community lacking in provision of any sort. Jason was talking about, not just economic or money before, but giving your life as providing for something.
Because and that also includes like the city. Like it's not like we're saying, oh, city better fix the whole world. But it's like the city government exists. Their services exist. They all exist for a reason.
Right.
And so utilize them. You don't have to reinvent everything,
Right.
And we found that when we do that the city responds in a decent amount of time, in a reasonable amount of time, most of the time. Sometimes they don't, you got to get on them, but you're going to encounter that.
Right.
But it's like, you don't have to do everything because the city exists, it's there, so might as well utilize it so you can get on about other things.
Yeah.
But we try to do that and try to bring provision that way as well.
Right. And you know, at the same time, there is, you know, a place for stimulating economy. You know, businesses, that's part of what we do. We run businesses not only to fund the recruiting of missionaries and missionary life, but also expansion of our capacity to the physical side of what we do on a daily basis. Because, you know, if you buy 10 buildings and you want to rehab them, then nobody's just that's not free.
No. So,
and it doesn't happen itself. You have to pay people to help you. You have to, whatever it is, if it's not missionaries, it's people that we're hiring.
One part of that, too, you're talking about opening business or doing anything in neighborhoods like ours. It's like the bank, not a big fan of just loaning money for that.
Right.
Grant organizations aren't really sitting, waiting in line to hand out tons of cash.
And we've stood away from that.
Yeah, not generally a whole bunch of people saying, oh, yeah, I want to totally rehab that house for you tomorrow.
Right.
You know, so it's finding ways to work within what's there.
Right.
And making the most of it and making relationships and working together towards common goals.
Right. And so pastoring community is kind of a geographical approach. I know that God took our body through basically this idea of approaching ministry geographically. So, you know, there's a passage of scripture in the Old Testament to Joshua that basically says, you know, he says to Joshua, I've given you everywhere that your foot treads. So, you know, we take that very seriously, and we map out our neighborhood and say, okay, well, this Sunday we're going to go walk around, meet people, pray over the land, pray over whatever, pray as God leads, clean up trash, because trash is a huge deal in our neighborhood, directly linked to the amount of crime that goes on there as well. Mm-hmm. And then we just learn how to love. You know, it's like you learn how to take on burden for other people. You learn and you beg God to give him or to give you his heart for what you're seeing.
Yeah.
You know, that's a huge part of it, because if you're not on your knees before him, asking him to show you what he sees, then you're not going to.
All you have is your anything. Own understanding.
Right.
So I have a question. Because we said we were going to talk about what we've learned. So what have you learned specifically about pastoring the community in the past 5+ years?
Man, it's way bigger than I could grasp, and it's not something that you can learn very, very quickly.
Yeah.
So I think a lot of that just has to do with developing not only eyesight for what the problems are, but I guess a lot of it has to do with waiting on God for what the solutions may be, but then also like being creative in how you address those things.
Yeah.
And then whatever you come up with is, you know, God's there teaching you as you go, but it's never fully refined. You know what I'm saying? So
right.
It's like he's always teaching you. So he gives you an idea. He gives you an approach. He doesn't give you like this formulaic plan and said, this is exactly how it's going to work.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, here you go. I'm giving you a little bit, and I'm going to see if you walk in that. And when you walk in that, you're going to learn. And you're probably going to get a couple black eyes, you know, scrapes on your knees, whatever, or lose a bunch of money or make a bunch of mistakes in the process. But then you learn from that, which is an interesting process. It's not for the sheepish.
Yeah. And that's one of the things that I learned is that, you know, you can't be fearful and do it. You have to be humble. And I remember one of the things that we learned pretty early on is, and we, you know, we weren't trying to make a catchphrase. It was just kind of this thing that God was showing us, was that you can't have a heart of Jonah. You know, you can't go in saying, oh, burn them, they're whatever. And our context wasn't even like the residents of the area, it was other organizations. You know, it's like, don't get so easily fed up or annoyed or even haughty. You know, you have to walk in humility and sometimes, you know, work with people that you may not agree on every front, but you don't have to agree on every front because your concern is way bigger than either one of you.
Man, if there's one thing that we've learned in the last 5 years, it's how to deal with our frustrations. And, you know, sometimes we miserably fail at that. We really
absolutely
do. But there, you know, as you look at a greater expanse of time, you look back and you're like, wow. And not only am I faced with way bigger challenges than I was 4 years ago because I was a young pup then. Probably still a young pup now, but my capacity for frustrations and whatnot has gotten better, and I've learned to channel that into things that are not harmful.
Yeah, I think the other thing that I've learned is how to deal with. So it's, on the one hand, it's don't be too impatient and too prideful to work with people. But on the other hand, what if there's a legitimate thing in your area, wherever that is, that just should not be there? And for us, I think what God's showing us is chill. You know,
right.
Plead with him, ask him for help, absolutely, because that's what he's there for. He wants you to do that.
Right.
But it's not like up to you to make sure that you go out and kill the heathen or whatever.
Right.
You know, and there were a couple organizations and people in our neighborhood that were just flat out not good for the neighborhood.
Right.
And, you know, we prayed. You know, it was like, God, this looks very unhealthy. This looks destructive. You know, remove it. But we didn't go out and, like, pick a fight. We didn't, you know, harass them. We didn't protest in front of their buildings. And some of them, you know, incited lots of anger in some of us because the things they were displaying were racism, were division, were pride, all these things. And
right.
It's like, no, none of that, no more of that in this neighborhood. And now they're gone, though.
And the unfortunate thing is that now the, you know, everybody who's observed that thinks that this is the face of Christianity. That's the thing that really made me mad.
Yeah.
Which actually leads me to this next song.
Oh, boy.
By Derek Webb.
No, really?
Yeah. He's got some great songs. So basically the idea behind this song is called T-Shirts. Is, you know, Jesus said they'll know us by our love in John 13, 34 through 35. It says, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love or if you have love for one another. So, like Jason was saying, if there's all these people who go around in God's name and say, this is what Christianity is, then we're misrepresenting the scripture. So we'll go ahead and listen to this song.
By the T-shirts that we wear, and they'll know us by the way we point and stare.
All right, so that was Derek Webb with the song T-shirts. And I just love that line that he says, love, it's the how and the why. We live and breathe and we die. So that's what we're supposed to be, but of course he rattled off tons of other things that obviously is being portrayed to America and the entire world of what Christianity is. You know, from the picketers against gay rights to whatever else. You know, just mm-hmm. representing Jesus by wearing a T-shirt.
Yeah,
you know, and not having love.
Yeah.
Be the thing that they notice the most.
So I remember this man named Jerry, who will be a guest. Hopefully not before too long, but he's a crazy man in all the right ways, and he serves with the church in U City, and they are about the business in such a good way. But we were he gets the most strangest things donated. Most strangest. How's that?
There you go.
That's how strange they are. He gets them donated, and he had a T-shirt, and he was talking about how he went about getting this T-shirt, which involved the airport, and and then he just made this statement while there was a youth leader in his youth group there of, you know, we've had this ministry for 25 years and we've never printed a T-shirt and I never will. And and I just kind of laughed because I totally knew where he was going with it. And the youth leader guy got, I think, mildly offended. And he was just kind of like, well, you know, they're really useful for casting vision and for building teamwork. And Jerry just kind of looked at him. He's like, you think so?
Way to go, Jerry. And,
but it was just, I was thinking about that as that song was playing. Because, I mean, a T-shirt, I mean, whatever. You know, yeah, they're great, and it can be an artistic thing, whatever. But it's like, in the end, a T-shirt is a really cheap and shallow way to claim to live a
to
faith.
To represent. And, I mean, not that all of them are bad or anything like that, but it's, you know, it's very clear in Scripture that love should be evident. That love is what we should be known by.
Well, we were talking during that song, the things that I see in Scripture that Jesus' disciples are known by, and love. You know, he read that Scripture, unity, which is not too further down in that same book.
Right.
And then we talk about you'll know a tree by your fruits. And so it's like love, unity, and fruit. So look at yourself. Look at your own life,
right.
Your church body, your faith experience, and just examine that stuff.
Right. So we talked a lot about, and we had some pretty cool music to go along with it. So we talked a lot about the Leadership Center, you know, urban missions training leading to pastoring the community, touched on that a bit. But we're also going to talk about the Narrow Gate Ministry, which is called Narrow Gate Program, which is our approach to empowerment designed for those who are homeless, at-risk homeless, actually a long list of scenarios.
Yeah, anything
basically,
that's like something in their way.
Yeah, you know? People, you know, anybody that has obstacles in their way. It could
Speaking of obstacles,
right.
Let's just bring that up right now since we're talking about that.
Sure.
So to give you an idea of of how we look at this. And again, it's so one thing that we have learned, because we're talking about what we've learned, because we kind of already went over the narrow gate a little bit. So one thing that we've learned that God's been showing us is it's been a process of walking away from programming. At
right.
first, the narrow gate program was, despite our best efforts, pretty stinking programmed.
Right.
And
yes, it was.
Yeah. Very. And God was just kind of like, okay, well, you guys, you're still looking to me and all this stuff, but you're kind of doing stuff that I don't really want you to.
Yeah. Well, so here. And yeah, because you can't make anybody believe in Jesus.
Right.
You know, the heart is the heart. The heart has condition. Jesus said there's four kinds of soil. So
yeah.
It's like if you're the one sowing the word, then there's four kinds of soil that they're going to end up in. And, you know, Jesus talks about that in, I forget what chapter it is, but it's in multiple Gospels. But, I mean, we have to know that as ministers. But you can't shove Jesus down people's throat and expect them to live up to, you know, somebody who has Christ, their behavior or whatever it is, because it's not about behavior change. It's about Jesus actually getting to the core of a person.
Yeah.
You know? So
in a program, what we found is that a program just becomes a burden.
Right.
And we do not want to be guilty of the sins of the Pharisees and the sins of the hypocrites in Isaiah 58. We don't want to drive harder workers. We don't want to lay burdens that we're not helping people lift.
Right.
And things that we ourselves can't even live up to. And so God shook what needed to be shaken so that what was unshakable could remain. And he did that, and it wasn't necessarily enjoyable, but it was a great learning experience.
Well, and the great thing about it is that the, you know, basically what he shook off of us and thrown away the programming, all that different stuff, were just things that inhibited love.
Yes,
real
absolutely.
Love. So everything we've been talking about tonight, all the songs about love, and because, you know, you start programming stuff, then you might not even realize it if you ever have been in any kind of ministry like this. But basically, then you start to have expectations.
You do.
You have expectations on people, what they should be doing, what they should accept, what they should not accept, where they should be after what they've heard.
I think it heightens the us versus them thing. And
right.
One thing that I found that since we've made some changes is that there's more of a sense of teamwork. There's more... just some better communication between people. There's a little bit more real life just talking, conversations, concern,
right.
You know, and our employees get along better and communicate better, and we get along better, and
right.
Because it's communicated, and not just communicated, but lived in a way that we're working together towards common goals,
right.
You know, and we're training together, and we've got a couple guys that are remarkably skilled and remarkably capable leaders, and easy to get along with, and easy to handle crews and
right.
jobs and make decisions, and so it's like it's a little bit more family. Not that there's still not issues, because you're still going to have people with issues, but it's really come to a place, I think, where God can teach us more directly, and he can move a little more freely because there's not a program sitting in the way.
Right. And so basically for everybody who doesn't exactly have the foundation of the understanding of what the narrow gate is, basically all of the employees of Sun Ministries, people that we actually pay because missionaries do not get paid. We all throw in one pot and we're supported through the revenue that Sun Ministries makes. However, all of our employees are participants in the narrow gate program. So we approach it basically addressing and have addressed since the start of it five basic areas of spiritual health, remedial education, financial training, job training, and social skills, of which all of those are pertinent to the rebuilding of a life. You know, a lot of people in our neighborhood don't have a high school diploma, so we challenge them to get their GED.
Mm-hmm.
Most of them have very, very poor spending habits in their finances, or they don't even know how to balance a checkbook or whatever it is. They don't have, never had a credit card, or they had a lot of credit cards and they're in debt.
Mm-hmm.
Job training is along the same lines. We're working next to them every day, giving them skills. And you know, we have different, outcomes. Some people engage that in a very, very big way and some people don't.
Yeah.
But then there's also social skills. It's like the thing, you know, a lot of these guys have not had a job. Maybe they're in their late 20s or whatnot, and they've been on the street. Maybe they've been pushing dope or whatever it is for a time, and they've been surrounded by street talk and street behavior. And it's like a professional workplace is kind of the opposite of that. You know? So they, like, you got to teach them that this is not appropriate. This is appropriate. This is what you do in this situation. This is what you don't do. So that's
some
kind
of those things are as elementary as if you're going to be late, call.
Right.
You know,
exactly.
And don't assume that it's going to be okay just because you said that you had to go do something. You know, it's like, and I don't think it's always, you know, oh, well, you're just prideful, whatever. It's like, I think it's just legitimate. Like, it's a different lifestyle and environment that they're just not used to.
Right.
And so you have to find ways to communicate that. I mean, sometimes it might have to be super bold and confrontational, and sometimes maybe it's not supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
But that's part of it, is to not just have one answer for everything, and to try to get to the point where you can follow the Holy Spirit and minister to these humans.
Right. And so, you know, we're coming against so many different issues. I mean, yeah. There's anything from...
Oh, that's why we got this paper.
Yeah, we have... Going back to our goals and obstacles sheet, we were talking about obstacles.
Yeah, so what we did was we found some things that people struggle with, and a way to help people address stuff. Some people aren't even aware. And so what God just put upon us was to just make a list of common obstacles, just and basically put it in front of somebody and say, hey, do any of these apply to you?
Right.
And then we try to break them down step by step. So instead of like, oh, my life is a mess, oh my goodness, chaos, crisis,
right.
It's like, okay, step one, I have to make a phone call.
Right.
And so, yeah, some of these on here, addiction, financial chaos, but also worries, no independence, pride, you know, broken relationships,
right.
And no transportation. So it's a mix of like legitimate external things that
right.
most like people would come to mind, you know, but also like internal, more kind of spiritual and emotional things like hopelessness,
right.
No future plan.
Or you don't know why you exist.
Right.
Which is not an easy answer. Because it's like, oh, the only way I know how to answer that question for you is the way that I did, by meeting the Creator.
Yeah.
So, and that's, you know, that's obviously up to God and up to them.
Yeah.
So,
hey, can we do a song, or do you want to go on some more?
No, sure. Go ahead.
All right. So I think we'll do a song and then we'll do a break. The song is by Matt Jackson. And Matt Jackson, which there, it's confusing. There's another artist named Matt Jackson who does music that is about things I don't like. I found him on Noise Trade one day, and I have yet to find any other information about him. So if anybody knows him, tell him to call me. But the song is called You Love the World, and it's basically about desiring to know God and to be more like him. And then he just ends it with, you love the world and you love through us. So here you go.
Miracle. I wanna be the heart that pushes the limit.
This is the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network, and it's me and Mark Sanford.
Yes, and we've been talking about the Narrow Gate program that Sun Ministries offers. But I did want to get right into, because we're getting a little bit lower on time, basically breaking down what we do with Narrow Gate participants in two contexts, and the first is spiritual renewal.
Yep.
You know, we previously talked about how we were getting away from programming things, so this is a very fluid thing where we call it the Narrow Gate program, but basically now it's just the way in which we hire people and then engage them, offering them help in different areas of their life. So
and sometimes we surprise them with help,
right?
Which is fun.
Yeah, it's very nice.
Like one thing,
God does that all the time.
So just this is a really little thing that I probably would not have thought of on my own. But so Terry, our executive director, he's been running more crews lately just because of the craziness of what we have.
Mm-hmm.
And he's kind of in passing mentioned to me one day that, he was even in spite of that, he was enjoying it. And he said, you know, that really, sorry, the people in the studio next to us are singing songs really loudly. Anyway,
yeah. Oh my goodness.
He was saying that it was really beneficial, helpful, whatever. I forgot the word that he used when he just brought some snacks for the guys
yeah.
that were working that day. And I was like, wow, what a like really dumb, simple way, but really awesome way,
snacks and
meaningful
Gatorade,
way
yeah.
to just minister to somebody. It's like, hey, you're working really hard here.
Show your appreciation.
And yeah, and so I did that, and I enjoyed it. I hope they enjoyed the snacks. But it's just, I mean, even silly little stuff like that, it's just another way to just, you know, hey, here, I'm going to care for you. Even just here, you got a little snack food.
Right. So yeah. So one of the things that we try to address is or keep obviously at the center is God Himself. So a lot of the people we minister to in this program and we employ as well are caught in repetitive patterns of whatever it is, crime, whatever obstacle is really debilitating their life. In our area we have generational poverty, which has basically bred into, you know, we've talked about poverty before, but not on the radio. But basically what we've come to understand it as is this want. So it's like
yeah.
you might actually be in need of basic needs, but what the stronghold of poverty is basically Satan takes opportunity in that to create just want
yeah.
in that person.
And in that also the perception that that there you have limited choices, that you
right.
basically don't have the privilege to make choices. Your choices are already made for you. And that
right.
might be true, and it might not be true, but it doesn't matter because you're convinced of it.
And that takes, like, we talked about, you know, the white man giving up his privilege to help in you know, the history of how black supremacy, or I'm sorry, white supremacy has oppressed the black community.
Mm-hmm.
And what you just said about man, what did you just
about
say?
Poverty, about lack of choices.
Yeah. So lack of choices. So it's like we have this privilege as being white Americans. Me and Jason are both white. So we're giving up that privilege to undo generations of the lack of that privilege in another race. And so that just, like, for me, that...
It's not like... And the thing that bothers me about whenever we talk about this, it's not like we're like, oh, we're saviors because we're white or anything like that. It's not saying that we're
right.
more capable or anything. It's recognizing the state of society in America right now that historically, obviously, and currently, obviously, that for some people, just because they're colored a certain way, either they get the crap end of the stick or they get more opportunity.
Well, and it just hit me that, like, poverty... Like we're fighting poverty in that way. So basically, not only that, we're, you know, if our eyes are open to the reality of the stronghold of poverty in that way, then we are showing them and everybody else that this is how you stay free from that. You know,
yeah.
adopt this lifestyle that even God says to do in Isaiah 58.
Yeah, and we talked earlier in other shows about a modest lifestyle and a sacrificial attitude towards money, and I just want to reiterate that it's actually necessary to minister in this way, because we have to sacrifice our standard of living so that we can help others. Because you can't just go about business as usual and expect people to change or situations to change or expect some other entity, whether it be the city or the church or the president or a private organization, to change things. You know, right. You can't just expect things to get fixed or to be fixed or whatever and retain your level of comfort or luxury or leisure. You have to give that stuff up and go and minister. Right. It's absolutely necessary.
And so across the board, I mean, I forgot the actual percentages, but I think Hyde Park is somewhere around 80% African American, 20% white.
I think that's pretty close.
Somewhere around there. So, you know, we're in a primarily black area and we are white. And, you know, from the day that we got there, there were, you know, not everybody, but, you know, there was just a distrust that we discerned. But then we started engaging people, and we're talking in the context of this narrow gate program and spiritual renewal. And there's been obstacles in the way for us just because of that. But, at the same time, as I've just sat down, for a while now, I've been just sitting down with a lot of these guys initially in the interviews. And what I used to do was administer this questionnaire about doctrine. And there's 10 churches within 5 square blocks, 6 square blocks of the cafe. Is that right? Somewhere around there?
Not quite.
Of
10,
all sorts.
But pretty close.
But I would give this questionnaire, and it was just about basic doctrine, just basic Christian doctrine. And across the board, almost every time, you know, it's a true or false thing. So whenever it says Jesus is God, almost every one of them would say Jesus is not God. That's false. Another one would be the Holy Spirit is just the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. And people would put false. So they would believe that the Holy Spirit is just a force. He's not a person. And the Trinity doesn't exist. And there is no hell. And the church isn't the body of Christ. And anything really to do with punishment of sin, those were all false things. So it's basically it painted this picture for me. And God used this to show me this is the strain of lies that has been sown here, you know. And it's not just a geographical thing, but I think it was definitely a doctrinal thing, because a lot of the churches surrounding us preach a health and wealth gospel, and you know, kind of a name it and claim it thing prevails in that culture, and specifically geographically where we're at. So I want to talk a little bit about that, because that's basically what God's showing me through that is that, okay, so if a person comes to me and they say they believe in Jesus, and then they say they clearly state that Jesus is not God, and that's what they're saying is their belief, then basically they have cut off authority, like real authority. How can you believe that Jesus is your savior and your mediator between you and God, and he's not God? Does that just mean that he's a man and that he's mediating between you and God, and he's at the right hand of God? What does that mean? To me, that's basically like saying, no, like that's not lordship. Lordship would be Jesus is God, and that's my authority.
Well, I think, you know, in that part of that, maybe not the whole story, but part of that is just a messed up view of authority.
Right.
You know, it's like if Jesus isn't God, then you don't actually have to obey him.
Exactly.
And
that's
no consequence for your sin. And it just, I mean, it ties right into the greater American culture of relativism and of me first and personal everything. And you just tie all that stuff together, and it you know, allows you to defend yourself, and some of that is reactionary to a life of abuse and whatever else. But we find it, I mean, just across the board of just these messed up ideas of authority.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's largely just the culture and the pain that people experience.
Well, and the other thing that crushes me is like the other point, the Holy Spirit is just a force and he's not a person. To believe that is basically to say that I have no intimacy with God, you know, because the Holy Spirit is who is now on earth. Jesus, the Father sitting on the throne in heaven, Jesus at the right hand. But, you know, even Jesus said repeatedly, I'm sending the helper to you and he'll be with you forever. It's like, I'm coming back, but that second coming has to do with judging the nations. And whenever the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to witness to my words. He's going to speak the things that I have spoken and take from mine and give it to you. So if you don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a person and not just a force like electricity, then you have no intimacy and relationship with God. And that just crushes me, because that just means that there's a captive people who not only do they not have the right authority believing that Jesus is Lord and God himself, but also that they can't interact with God himself, you know? And so that just, that the only alternative to that is a life of pretense.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So, and that crushes me. So the other aspect of the narrow gate that we basically approach is the physical side. Now, I know we've talked about this almost the whole show, that we're dealing with crisis. We're dealing with people who have real crisis in their lives for whatever reason, maybe drug abuse in their history, abuse, just abuse itself, sexual abuse, domestic abuse, whatever it is, chaotic lives. And that keeps them from making choices in line with even serving God. Maybe they're not even thinking about serving God. Maybe they're not even thinking about God at all.
Yeah. Well, I remember one of the times when, you know, like we talk about, was being way more programmed, and we use that doctrinal thing a lot. Mm-hmm. And I remember we had a kid fill it out, and I was just like, hey, you know, mind if I look at that? And he's like, no, go ahead. And I looked at it, and it was very much not, you know, true according to the Bible.
Right.
And I was taken aback, and I was just like, so you haven't really, you know, thought much about God? He's like, no, not really.
Right.
And I was like, okay. And it just really hit me at that point, and it's like, I realized that the expectations that I had, I realized just all these silly ideas that were in my head just with that moment of reality. And it's like, here's somebody who, I don't know his whole story. I knew a little bit of it. I knew that he had been in jail for, I think, assault or something, mm-hmm. and had some other stuff going on. And so it's like, yeah, why would this kid in this environment with all this insanity going on around him, he's going to sit around, oh man, I wonder who God is.
Right.
You know, it's like that, I don't think that happens, you right. know, and I think God looks on that and he, you know, he understands and he's doing what he needs to do with him and that person.
Right.
But at the same time, he's doing what he needs to do with me for that person.
Right. So, yeah. So most of our hands-on ministry day to day is dealing with those things and being able to meet the needs or dismantle the crisis through providing for them in different ways. You know, maybe it's, okay, you get out of the house you're living in, live with us temporarily, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. We even have the ability to take people to home ownership. So we could take mm-hmm. somebody who's homeless or at risk homeless and eventually put them in a home of their own mm-hmm. and subsidize it for them. So that's necessary. And it just reminds me of a guy that we, you know, initially when we went out to preach, when we were coming into this area, and he's like, you know what? I've heard Jesus again and again and again. I can get Jesus for my grandma. But what I can't get right now is a job. Can you give me a job?
Yeah.
And we were all just like looking at each other. It's like,
yeah.
I don't know.
And that was one of those learning things.
Do we have money to pay this guy?
Yeah, because people are like, oh, just go out and preach the gospel, right? And that's what you do.
It's like, not the whole show.
Do work and come alongside and all this stuff and follow what God's doing more than anything.
Right.
And that's something that God was telling us that needed to be done.
Right, exactly.
And we can use that as something.
So do you want to play one of your songs now before we go to the outro?
Let's go ahead and do a song. So so what we've basically been talking about is what we've been learning and kind of an undoing of a way of life that is inherited in many ways. And so this next song is by a man named Zach Winters. It's called Give Me Peace and Rest. And in the song, he's basically wrestling with all these ideas he has about God. And some of them are really absurd, but they're ideas that I've also had. And just about, you know, maybe you're unfair, maybe you're not, maybe you're this, maybe you're that. And he's just kind of wrestling and asking God all these questions, but he's doing it in a very humble and honest way, kind of like the Psalms. I mean, he's not hiding anything. He's laying his heart out. And at the end of it, he just kind of rests on who Jesus is.
Right.
And which is what we're trying to head towards.
And Zach is coming to the
Sun Cafe. He is. I almost forgot. So he is going to be playing Sun Cafe on July 28th. So you should all come out and see him.
That's at 1435 Salisbury Street in North City.
That's right. So here's the song.
Give me peace and rest, I birth pains. My head all away from me? Will you give it all back to me? Will you sit me down like Job and give me a talk to kneel down and resuscitate if I was turning blue? Or would you smile at me because you've already been blue to ruin? So break into my bag of water.
Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show. We got under a minute here. Wanted to recap a little bit on the narrow gate. So we were talking about spiritual and physical renewal and empowering people in dealing with their crisis. One of the things God's shown us through Scripture is that in multiple passages of Scripture, in Nehemiah and 1 Chronicles, in 2 Corinthians 6:7, it basically says that we war with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left.
Yeah.
So we have physical and spiritual tools.
Yeah. And they're both necessary. They both work together, and they absolutely both require utter reliance upon God. But that's where he wants us battling. We're physical and spiritual creatures.
Right.
Fight with both hands.
Right, exactly. So, and they're both necessary. So, yeah, we've touched on the leadership center today, the narrow gate, vision in Isaiah 61 and 58. But we will be surprising you guys next week. We'll see you next week.
The Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Garrels and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of the Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/DiscipleDrivenChurch, or on our website at DiscipleDrivenChurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@DiscipleDrivenChurch.org.